This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Chris Brooks here, and I want to thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Did you know that we are funded by the generosity of listeners just like you? This is one of 2 weeks each year that Moody Radio asks for your support. Please help by calling 800-600-9624 or give at moodyradio.org.
Please enjoy the following pre-recorded encore presentation of Equipped with Chris Brooks.
Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equipped with Chris Brooks. I am absolutely thrilled that you've joined us today. Why don't you do me a favor? Strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, with the lens of the biblical worldview on. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those are the words of Scripture, and I greet you with those words every day to encourage your heart and remind you that in spite of all that's happening in this fallen world, that our God is fully, sovereignly in control. So praise God, He is good. Well, today I'm pretty excited about our conversation and our guest. I mentioned earlier that most of us who listen to Equip trust the Bible. We see it as the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. We trust it with all of our hearts. And praise God, most of the Bible is pretty clear. This is one of the basic doctrines of Scripture, that most of it is pretty clear and understandable. You can understand easily, thou shalt not steal or kill or commit adultery. You don't need much interpretation or expertise in Hebrew or Greek. But yet, in the midst of it all, there are also sections of Scripture that seem to be more, mysterious, harder to understand, certainly, and thought-provoking, that beg certain questions. Well, today we want to talk about some of the most important Bible questions that believers have. And as you think about, who do you turn to when you have really tough Bible questions? I think of Dr. Michael Rudelnik. He's with me today. He's the professor of Jewish Studies and Bible at Moody Bible Institute. He's also the host, the beloved host, may I add, of Open Line with Dr. Michael Rudelnik. You know, Michael Rudelnik has done so much in addition to being a co-editor and contributor to the Moody Bible Commentary and the Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecies. He's written numerous articles, and he's with me today to talk about his newest work, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. Michael, how are you?
I'm doing great. So great to talk with you, Chris. You know, that most beloved thing, I got to tell you, the beloved Moody Professor Radio, I did not write that. I asked them not to put that on the book, but they put it on the back.
I think it's true.
Makes me sound 800 years old, a little, just like I'm coming right up there on Methuselah.
There you go. Well, you know, you have certainly developed a reputation for caring deeply for God's word and for the students you get a chance to teach. Let's talk about Open Line for just a moment. Open Line, I would argue, is one of the signature programs for Moody Radio. How long has Open Line been running?
Well, it ran for 20 some years with Pastor Cole answering Bible questions. Don Cole, Moody Radio pastor. And then that program went off the air, and Pastor Cole he retired and then did it a couple days a week, and then he really retired, and it was off the air, and I was doing some Bible Q&A just on the Chicago station for about 5-6 years. And then almost 9.5 years ago or so, I got this invitation to reboot Open Line, but make it a Saturday morning program instead of an evening program. And I thought it was an interesting idea because, you know, when people listen to the radio, they want to listen about real estate or how to fix your car or, things like that, you know, how to fix your house, Mr. Fix It. They call Saturday mornings. That's when those programs air.
Yeah.
And so I figured, if someone has a question about the Bible, that's the time they want to call, Saturday morning.
Oh.
And, And sure enough, now it's 9.5 years. We never have a problem with phone calls. People call. There's tons of questions. People are interested. And so I'm grateful for the privilege and the opportunity to minister to people with the word on Saturday mornings.
Yeah, you've been there, what, since 2012?
I think so. Yeah. Spring of 2012.
I think about, and I'm sure only heaven knows how many questions you've answered or been presented with over that time. How hard is it to boil it down to 50? This newest work here, how tough was that to get to 50?
You know, truthfully, I had no scientific way of doing it. There were a couple things that we did to choose the 50. I had help from Tricia McMillan, the producer of Open Line.
That's great.
I asked her, which are the questions that are most commonly asked? Not necessarily the ones that I think are most important, but I thought they must be important or people wouldn't ask them so frequently. And so for an example of that, people ask, I think our number one question, who are the sons of God, daughters of men, and the Nephilim in Genesis 6? And I don't think it's all that important. Yes. But it's the most common question we get. It's kind of mysterious. And so as a result of that, it's included. So those are one category of questions that we put in. Then there are some questions that I think are really crucial. And maybe people don't ask them as often, but they do ask issues about the Trinity and the deity of Christ and issues like that in the Bible. Where is that taught in the Bible? How is it explained? And so I included important theological issues because I think people really need to be able to answer those. And then some practical questions I think are really, you know, people ask frequently, I'm struggling with worry and I feel guilty because I'm so anxious. And Jesus said that a lot of people think, I'm sinning because I'm anxious. And so I wanted to give some encouragement to people about practical problems like that with what does the Word say about things like that. So I kind of played around with it, so to speak, and made my list and crossed this one off, added that one. And now, of course, there are people who have, you know, one of the biggest issues, security of the believer. How can I know that I'm still saved? Will I lose my salvation? And so there's three or four questions about that. And now people call with, how come you didn't include this question and that question? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I should have. I'm sorry. So maybe there's a sequel planned. I don't know.
Well, I could tell you we could, as you know, could answer Bible questions between now and Jesus's return and miss a moment. And so certainly this book, though, does so much to bolster the believer's understanding and cutting on the light, if you will, for us to be able to not only have greater confidence in Scripture, but to maybe clear the fog away. Let me ask a little bit about the introduction of the book. You know, so often people make the mistake of skipping the introduction. Why is it so important when you read a book to read the introduction? That's one of my pet peeves. You have to read the introduction. Why is that so important?
Well, you notice that on it's on page 13 in 50 Most Important Bible Questions. It says introduction, and then it says, please read this first. Because I'm like you, I don't understand why people don't read it. I find that's interesting. I thought that it's important about this, about how was it that I became the guy that answers Bible questions on Moody, because I never, ever expected that. Mm. And I feel like it takes a lot of audacity. In Yiddish, we'd say a lot of chutzpah to say, I'm the guy that's going to answer your Bible questions. And so I wrote about how that happened and why I felt like this book had to come and how did I choose the questions, which is what we just talked about. And one of the most important issues that I tried to focus on, and the introduction answers that, or talks about that, is people often say, Michael, what do you think about? And they'll say things like, you know, women pastors or, you know, this or that issue. And what I always say is, well, regardless of what I think, let's go back to the Scriptures.
Yes.
You know, I don't really much care about giving my opinions about stuff. I'm trying to form my opinions from the Word. So let's look at the Word. And that's what we call it, the Bible study across America, because we're just studying the Bible about a lot of questions. And so as a result of that, that's the key to the book, is I really do try to go to the Word with every question that's asked.
I do think, Michael, that out of everything you write in the introduction, maybe the most important sentence is the first. Everyone has questions about the Bible. And I think, full stop, we need to drive that home. There should be no guilt in a person's heart because they have questions about the Bible. There should be no shame. And may I add, if I could, the fact that it does not matter. You mentioned in here age or gender, but it also doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter whether or not you have degrees or not. You know, I think the best scholars are those that remain curious about the Word of God and who make this commitment that if they run across a section of Scripture or a topic of theology that they don't understand, that they're going to dedicate themselves to searching out the answer. So praise God that we don't have to feel ashamed that we have Bible questions.
And, you know, I have questions, too. Every now and then people ask me, what qualifies you to answer this? Is it, you know, education or whatever? I said, we have great people at Moody that could have answered Bible questions, but they were looking for someone that was willing to say, I don't know.
and that's,
I mean, I don't know the answers to everything, and there are sometimes where I think, well, that answer is available. I just don't know it off the top of my head, and so I'll say, hey, Cole, listen in next week. I'll answer that question. I'll do some research. And other times I'll say, and this is really important, I think if there's a theme verse for the book, it's this in Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, I'll read it verbatim, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this instruction, this law. So the reason I think that's so crucial is there are a lot of questions I get. There's just no way to know the answer. You know, my favorite question I ever got, I think Deb Solomon was producer of Open Line when this question came in, because I laughed about it with her. Someone called up and they wanted to know where it says about the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation that he has a name that he himself knows and no one else. And they said, what is that name? And I thought, I don't know. He himself knows. I don't know. And so that's the thing. Man. There's some things that we're just never going to know, and we have to be satisfied with that.
By the way, Deb Solomon is the best. I just want you to know that. And, and I get a chance to work with her every day as a privilege. Let me just say this. We are blessed to have you with us. We're going to take a short break, but when we come back, we have Dr. Michael Rydelnik with us. We're going to talk about some of the questions that stood out to me, maybe some questions that were very important to him to answer. As always, we want to make sure that we're interacting with you as well. I love the fact that we can interact 24 hours a day, 7 days a week through our social media platforms. So right now would be a great time for you to go to Facebook and Twitter. It's Equip Radio on Facebook or Twitter. As always, you can find us as well at equipradio.org. Well, what Bible question have you had in your heart? Maybe something mysterious about Scripture that you would love to hear answered? We're going to delve into 50 most important Bible questions. You don't want to go anywhere. Much more to come. Next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. If you're talking about a hot topic at home, at work, and with friends, then we want to talk about it too. In fact, every day on Equip, we're talking about current issues and how faith intersects with life. Today, I'm inviting you to become an Equipper. In this role, you'll give a monthly donation to support the ministry of Equipped. And as an Equipper, I'll send you regular emails that contain brief pastoral messages prepared just for you. Become an Equipper right now by calling 888-644-4144 or go to equipradio.org. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. God cares about your questions, and so do we. We're going to get right back to that in just a moment, but I do want to say thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Man, what a month it has already been as we get a chance to celebrate God's goodness and grace as we are leading up to the most glorious and holy week of the entire year as we declare he is risen. He is risen indeed. Just knowing that God sees us, that he cares for us, and that he wants us to experience his goodness, grace, and redemption. I want to connect with you, and one of the best ways for us to do that is for you to go onto your computer or grab your phone and go whatever search engine you normally use and just go to our website, equippedradio.org. That's equippedradio.org, and there you're going to see a whole lot of different ways that we can interact. You can listen to previous programs. You can also support the program. And if Equip has been a blessing to you, I would love for you to do that today. There's so many wonderful reasons why you should, but one of which is that our monthly partners, those who say, yeah, I'm willing to stand with you for a year. I'll stand with you month after month for a year. And most do that at about a dollar a day or $30 a month. It gets you a lot of different things, 50% off all Moody published items. So you can go shopping at Moody Publishers, but it also gets you free access into our Zoom webinars. These are interactive, intimate gatherings that we get a chance to talk about some of the most critical questions in our culture as well as in church and in our own hearts. Have you ever wondered how a person can know if Christianity is true? Well, we're going to talk about that in our next Zoom webinar. Is Christianity true? How do you know if it is? And how do you convince or persuade someone else that it is? We're going to talk about that. We always take your questions. And again, it's just a really, really powerful time. So I would love for you to become a monthly partner. Here's how you do so. Dial this number, 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. Or if it's easier, go to equippedradio.org. Today, I'm so grateful to have Dr. Michael Rudelnik with me. We're talking about 50 most important Bible questions. So we've talked about why you do what you do and how these questions came about. But I will tell you, as someone who also loves to take listeners' calls and questions, maybe the one that I get the most is, why does God allow bad things to happen? And you know the assumption to get people. But why does God allow bad things to happen? And, you know, some people say it was cynicism. Most say it was sincerity. Dr. Yeah. Rudelnik, what would your response be to that question?
Well, there's a whole lot to be said. I think it's interesting that, you know, I have one question in the book about that, in 50 Most Important Bible Questions. Why does God allow so much suffering? It's question 42. But I would say that we need a whole book on that. And that's one of my objectives, is that I've got two contracts with Moody Publishers, which I've got to fulfill. You know how that feels, right? That two books that they want me to write. But then we're in talks about doing a book right after that, and it's going to be about the Holocaust, the history of it, and the problem of evil, the difficulty of evil. And the reason I think that's so important is that it's the thing that troubles us so much. We think, why do bad things happen to good people? I always remind people there's no such thing as good people. You know, we're all sinners. But the Bible, the real question people are asking is, why do bad things happen to people who are not quite as bad as other people?
Yes.
That's the real question we're asking. And there's, it's crucial that we understand that. I would start by saying that we live in a fallen world where the whole world has been corrupted. And so the situation of living in a fallen world is bad things are going to happen. Now people say, well, why did God let the world fall? In my opinion, God's sovereign, but God does everything perfectly. He doesn't just do good, he does best. And so what is the best of all possible worlds? The best of all possible worlds isn't a world in which there was no evil, but a world in which evil has been overcome. I think that That's crucial for us to remember. Because there are certain virtues that we have in this life that would never exist if evil didn't exist. For example, the virtue that we think of, I think of courage in the face of terrible evil. I could tell stories about my mom in concentration camp who, you know, when I knew my mom growing up, she was just seemed like your classic Jewish mom, you know?
Yeah.
I felt guilty all the time, you know? She buys me 2 shirts for my birthday. I wear one the next day. She says, what, you didn't like the other one? You know? So,
I'll just tell you this. My mother has never seen me eat. Every time I finish my food, she says, I come back with an empty plate. She says, what, you didn't eat? And I'm thinking, I just finished the plate. We need to eat more.
That's my mom, too. That was my mom. Anyway, but when I learned about her experience in concentration camp and how she risked her life to save others on a regular basis, I thought, I would never know what a great person my mom was, what a courageous person, how sacrificial she was, how she risked to save people's lives being hanged with piano wire in front of the entire concentration camp she was in. And that was, so God uses evil to produce virtue, which we would never think of. And then he's going to overcome evil, a world where people have overcome evil. That's what the kingdom of God is and the eternal creation that God's, the new creation God's going to make. And so what God's going to do, he's going to make a world in which evil has been overcome, which is even greater than a world in which evil never existed. Yeah. Think about it too. There, without the possibility of evil, then we would have just been robots.
Yeah.
You know, and so there are many things, but the most important thing I say to people is that God is with us through suffering, and when we see suffering, what we're supposed to do is weep with those who weep, just as the book of Romans tells us.
Yeah.
We weep with people. We don't look lightly. Romans 8 saying that the whole creation is groaning and looking forward to that day of redemption. That's what we're looking forward to. Never minimize the suffering of people, but nevertheless, we still see that God is working through it. He uses it, and he's going to create a world in which there isn't evil.
And it's also comforting to know that Christ suffered as well. And connects.
One of the great quotes by Dorothy Sayers. I believe I have it in the book, but one of the things that she said, I probably won't quote it verbatim if I don't turn to the page, but basically she said, when it comes down to it, God took his own medicine.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
He became part of this world and suffered with us. That's just the most amazing thing.
All right, so that's a pretty heavy and serious question. Let's go to one that I think is a little bit lighter, but yet a lot of people ask this question. It's question 30 in your book. Okay, God has prohibited drunkenness. He's cautioned against that. He's warned us against that. But yet, the question arises, did Jesus really turn water into wine at the wedding in Canaan?
Yeah. So I read a book a long time ago about teaching. I had a teacher in college who said, this is a really good book about teaching. So I read it. And in it, the author says, there's two things that we know. The chapter is about teaching by example. And he says, the master teacher, Jesus, taught us two things by example. One, that he thought wine was okay. And two, that weddings are good. Because he went to a wedding and celebrated it, and that he made wine there.
Yeah.
So, and I know people try and get around that and say it wasn't real wine or so watered down. Better scholars than I have said, like A.T. Robertson said, it's real wine that is meant by the word wine here. That's the plain sense of the word. It's real wine. There was another word for juice, and it was not the word for wine. And also when they read the text, when you read John 2, and it says, you know, usually they bring out the good wine first. Can you imagine if it was just grape juice? Usually they bring out the good grape juice first. The
Welch's. Yeah, it would have been pretty disappointing for those at the party, right?
Yeah, and then later they bring out the store brand. No, it's clearly wine that's being spoken of here. And so what is it? Obviously, culturally, it was acceptable, and mm-hmm. it was necessary because, you know, water was not that, how would I put it, potable, not as kept as easily. And so, yeah, it was wine, but that doesn't mean we should become drunk. And there are many times today that we would, I think, really wisely restrain ourselves and not become a stumbling block to the people who are weak and might fall into the very same trap of drinking when they can't at all. And so I'm not endorsing the idea that we should go out and overdrink, but I think we should be true to the text. And certainly there might be situations where we will hold back, right? But we're not going to deny what the Bible says, that this was real wine.
Yeah, I love how so often these questions go from the theoretical, the philosophical, even the theological, to the practical areas of personal responsibility and how now shall I live as a witness of Christ and His grace. Such wisdom offered by Dr. Michael Rudelnik. I want you to order a copy of the book. Go to our website to find out ordering information at equipradio.org. 50 most important Bible questions. We're going to ask more after this short break.
You're listening to a pre-recorded encore presentation of Equipped with Chris Brooks.
Welcome back to Equipped with Chris Brooks. I want to say thanks to all of our partners and friends. You guys are awesome. We would not be here if it were not for God's grace and your generosity. So let me say thank you for how you've supported this program. Also, if you believe in our ministry here and our mission of equipping Christians to more effectively live, share, and defend their faith, you can partner with us today by dialing 888-644-4144. That's 888-644-4144. Dr. Michael Rudelnik is with us today. He's professor of Jewish Studies and the Bible at Moody Bible Institute. He's also the author of many books, but today his most recent, 50 Most Important Bible Questions. I would encourage you to get it. It is wonderful reading, and it'll help you to work through those questions. Now, Michael, as a parent of five awesome children who are also curious, like they're dead, I'm constantly peppered with questions. And I want to say that it's probably 50-50 motivation on why I read the Bible. Half of it is because I want to draw closer to God and understand Him more. Half of it is because I don't want to be stumped by my kids. I want to make sure that I'm answering. But I want you just to talk about a person, a particular person who's meant a lot in your life, and to tie it to why faithful Bible reading is so important. Who's Larry Feldman, and what has he meant in your life?
Next to my wife, Eva, Larry Feldman is my closest friend. And he leads a Messianic congregation out in Orange County, California. Mm. And the most, we went to seminary together as well. He became a follower of Jesus on January 15th, 1972, so almost 50 years ago. And just a couple days later, someone told him that God speaks to us, if we want to hear God's voice, from the Bible. And Larry thought, well, if God speaks to me through the Bible, I better read that book every day. And so he started this commitment to read the Bible every day. And he has been faithful to that. He has not missed a day since mid-January of 1972. He reads it faithfully. He reads it not just short. It's not like he grabs a verse or two. Generally, on a normal day, he'll read close to an hour every morning when he wakes up. And wow, that makes him read through the Bible. And this is apart from his study as a pastor. He'll read through the Bible three or four times a year. And interesting to me is he said if he wants something on his tombstone one day, on his gravestone, it's going to say, read the word. So, and that's what he's taught to his kids. He's just been a great role model for me. He's a tremendously faithful friend. We can talk about anything. He's sort of a, you know, we know each other super well. And but anyway, the thing about him is that he is the most Bible-centered person. He has the most clear biblical thinking that I've ever seen, because he has just saturated himself with Scripture. And I think he's a great role model for me. And that's why I dedicated this book of all books to him. So
grateful for that. And, you know, it's just a reminder to us of the fact that there's so many benefits to reading the Bible. One of the questions that's in the Bible, question number 12, what are the benefits of daily Bible reading? I would encourage folks who get the book to read that question. But I also want to deal with the question of which version of the Bible is best, because so often that stumps people.
First question I ever received on Open Line was, which version of the Bible should I read? And it is a very common question. People really struggle with it. And so what I've tried to say is, you know, there's, explain the different philosophies of Bible translation. There's some that are very word for word. Others are thought for thought. And the one I like, I happen to like, is the Holman CSB. I especially like the original version of that. I don't like the revision quite as much. But the Holman CSB is a great translation that tries to balance word for word and thought for thought, get it in the middle there somehow. And it's an optimal translation. But my wife gives the best advice, which is, which version of the Bible should you read? The one that you'll understand and you'll be faithful to read. And that's the one you should read. And there are many great Bible translations today that we have a choice of what we want. I use them all. I bet you do too, you know?
Yeah, sure.
Depending on what I'm studying or what I'm doing. But, as you know, find a Bible you'll read on a regular basis. And so that's what I do with that. But one of the things I'm cautious about, there are a lot of people, and I think the King James Version is a good translation. Some people like to read Elizabethan English. They think it sounds more majestic. But I think even the New King James Version would be better, because it's much, much more understandable. And then on top of that, the people who think that the King James is the only version of the Bible that we should read, I think are mistaken. I cover that in the question, because there are some textual problems with the King James. Not enough that I would say, oh, don't read it, but enough that I would say it might be better for you to find a more up-to-date translation.
You did your doctoral research focused on the Messiah in the Hebrew Bible. So let's talk about that. Is the Messiah in our Old Testament?
Well, you know, if you talk to most scholars today, even evangelical ones, there's a movement away from seeing, you know, we always taught that there were predictions of the Messiah. I know when I went to Bible college, that was a no-brainer. Yeah, of course there's predictions of the Messiah. That's how I came to faith, with someone sharing these predictions with me. On the other hand, today they're saying things, well, it was really about an event in their own day. Maybe there was a secondary meaning that the Holy Spirit meant that doesn't relate to the context, or that the apostles just quote the Old Testament in a way that is like Jewish midrash, you know, very creative exegesis, not really what the Old Testament is teaching. And that became a real passionate issue for me. I loved what A.T. Robertson once said about Luke 24, when the Lord Jesus said that the law and the prophets write of him. Robertson said Jesus could find himself in the Old Testament, something that modern scholars can't seem to do. So I love that. And so what I did a whole book about sort of an interpretive method for seeing Messiah in the Hebrew Bible. But in this one, I just cover one question about it, about why it is that we can see the Messiah in the Hebrew Bible. But most importantly, Jesus said we should, and we need to. And I think that when we read the Bible according to its plain sense, we're going to be constantly being pushed forward to a sort of a end of days look at this coming king. And it keeps pushing us to look for him and look for him. And I'd say the whole thing is about the Messiah. And I think that's one of the most crucial questions in the Old Testament. And I try and make the case, first of all, that it really is about the Messiah. And then I have a question about, okay, give me some examples of where the Old Testament speaks about the Messiah. And so hopefully that will kind of whet someone's appetite to want to study more about that subject.
Well, and not only does that, but it affirms what this book is so wonderful at doing, and that is turning mysteries into clarity and affirming the fact that the Bible is faithful, reliable, and without error. And so as you listen to us, maybe this would be a great resource for you. I can certainly remember my undergrad days and when I stepped on the campus, Michigan State University, and started a Bible study with a friend. It grew, but it was pretty shortly after, Michael, where there was an antagonist who decided he wanted to come to our Bible study to begin to challenge us at every point he could. And man, here I am, this youth group kid who's now on the college campus dealing with apologetics. And I think about how many times I called my youth pastor back at home. Hey, you got to help me work through this. You got to stay up with me. But what a resource it would have been to have this book, 50 Most Important Bible Questions, in my hand at that time. So I'm grateful for the book, and I encourage folks to go to equipradio.org to get a copy. All right, let me ask this question. Why did Jesus, and we got about 2 minutes before we have to go to break, but why did Jesus quote Psalm 22:1 on the cross? And I'll read it. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Matthew 27:46. Why did Jesus say that?
One of the most common explanations is that the fellowship between the Father and Son was broken at that time for the first time in eternity. And so the Father turned away. It says in Hosea 1:13 that your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. So when all the sin of the world came upon Jesus, the Father turned away. I think that we would have terrible theological issues if the triune God could somehow break fellowship with each other. I think Habakkuk 1:13 means your eyes are too pure to approve of evil.
Yes.
Also, Jesus did not become sinful. He became a sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is he made him who knew no sin to become a sin offering on our behalf. So he didn't become sinful. He became a sin offering. And he took the guilt and the punishment that we deserved, but he did not become sinful. Now, that said, what does Psalm 22:1 mean? It's a rhetorical question. In his humanity, the Lord Jesus felt abandoned. He felt forsaken, and he expressed it. But it was, he knew, as you keep reading the psalm, he fully understood why. But he was just expressing his feelings in a rhetorical question. And so I think we've made way too much of that to create a false idea that the Father and Son could somehow break fellowship ever in eternity. It's just not possible.
I love that your exegesis is also consistent with a systematic theology, if you will, a comprehensive biblical theology, certainly. It is so important that we maintain, as we answer questions, as we seek to answer questions, a consistency with the message of Scripture as well. Listen, we have to take a short break, but I think about this book, Michael, and I know it can be read certainly on an individual basis by a person by themselves. But man, wouldn't it be great as a small group study book as well? I think about
and my friend Larry. That's what he said. He's going to teach it on his weeknight Bible study.
There you go.
I was so grateful that he said that. So,
pastors, you got a resource now. You can teach through. I think about my life group. We're constantly looking for books to read together and work through together. And man, Michael Rodelnik has once again given us a gift in 50 Most Important Bible Questions. Find out how to order by going to our website now, equipradio.org. That's equipradio.org. Also, we can keep the conversation going well after we go off the air because of social media. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at Twitter and Facebook. Go to Equip Radio right now. We'll be right back. Our sons need our guidance to grow into men who can recognize a lie, resist it, and replace it with truth. Lies Boys Believe is a graphic novel full of meaty Bible teaching designed to help boys identify lies and replace them with the truth of God's Word so that they can stand firm in a fractured world. I can send you this graphic novel and a parent's guide with a gift of any amount to equip. Simply call 888-644-4144 or go to equipradio.org. If you are someone who's passionate about sharing your faith, maybe you would call yourself an apologist. If you're someone who is equally passionate about knowing the Bible, then I highly recommend 50 Most Important Bible Questions. It's a book that has recently been released through Moody Publishers and written by Michael Rodelnik. He is a gift to us, and this book is also a gift from him to the bride of Christ. So I would encourage you, find out more about how you can order at equipradio.org. Dr. Rodelnik, we only have a few moments left. Now, I got a sneaky suspicion what the answer to my next question is, but let me ask it anyway. What is, in your humble opinion, the most important question that you deal with in the 50 most important questions in the Bible?
Well, I think it's so important, I made it the very, very first question, and that is, what is the gospel? And I start with an exercise that I would encourage everyone to do. You know, you see a terrible car accident, someone's at the point of death, they said, I'm afraid to face God, how can I know my sins are forgiven? Explain the good news in 25 words or less. That would be really crucial to do. It's essential that we go to 1 Corinthians 15, which talks about the gospel or the good news that they received and they were saved by it in Corinth. And what Paul says is that Jesus died for our sins. And the first part of the good news is that the Lord Jesus died to take the punishment that we deserved. That's the first part. And now, here's the reason why I think this is so crucial, is I hear many people present the gospel as Jesus died for our sins. And I'm going to even say, on Moody Radio, I hear that. I hear it. We have certain gospel presentations that are prepared across Moody Radio, and often they will just say that Jesus died for our sins. I once read an article in Leadership Journal. It was about how to present a clear gospel presentation in an evangelistic message, and the author wrote, make sure you get the message itself clear that Jesus died for our sins. That is not the good news. That's only part of the good news. And in fact, if that was all, it would be bad news that we just have a martyr as our Lord. But we have a living Lord. The gospel is this, that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and was raised again. And then when you link that with Romans 10, where it talks about if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, if we can and believe that Jesus, God raised him from the dead, that the idea of him being Lord or deity is linked to the resurrection. The resurrection proved that when Jesus said, I am God in the flesh, he was telling the truth. And so he is a living Lord that can change our lives. And so it is crucial that we get the message clear that the Lord Jesus died as the punishment for our sin, took the punishment we deserved, and then he was raised again, proving he's God. And to me, that's the most essential message. And we can present that message quite simply, believe it or not, in 25 words or less. Do you want me to do that? I've got it.
Yes.
Page 27 in the book.
I'm looking at it.
The most important Bible questions. And I would say maybe I should just tell everyone, if you want to know how to do that, just buy the book. No. Let me read that to you. The wrong things we do separate us from God. Messiah Jesus died, taking our punishment, and rose again, proving he is God. Trust in him. That's it. That's it. That's all there is. Believe on him. And you know, if you're listening now and you say, I have been listening to Equipped and I wonder, do I really believe this? That's why I've been listening. you know, Chris Brooks helps me so much to kind of get the facts. But if you've never made that decision,
yes,
to put your trust in Jesus, to believe that he died for you and rose again, and he can now give you spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life, because he is alive, today's the day. Put your trust in him. I can't encourage you more. It's the most important decision to make, and now's the time to do it. Don't wait another minute.
The wrong things we do separate us from God. Messiah Jesus died, taking our punishment, and rose again, proving he is God. And here is the beautiful part, friends. It's a day we can trust in him. Salvation is offered to you today, and I pray that you would respond. And if you have responded, I would encourage you to dial this number, 888-NEED-HIM. That's 888-NEED-HIM. We will walk with you, get you some wonderful resources as you start your new journey in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, you're off the hot seat for now. I'm sure you'll be back on it when you're on Open Line. Now, I know that not all praise and compliments carry the same weight, but I thought it was very awesome that your friend, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, wrote these words in endorsing your book. This is a great book, he writes. No superficial answers, but well-thought-out responses to puzzling and controversial Bible questions. He goes on to say, read it and then keep it nearby for ready reference. I would encourage pastors, new believers, those who have been in the faith for a long time, young adults alike, to get your hands on a copy of 50 Most Important Bible Questions. Michael, thank you for being with me.
Hey, thank you so much for having me, Chris. I really appreciate it.
Friends, I can't wait until we're together again next time. Until then, as always, remember, Equipped with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. Hey, I wonder if you've been listening to our program for a long time but have never been in touch with us. We'd love to meet you and to thank you for your support. You know, your financial gifts, no matter the size, make a huge difference. Every little bit helps us equip men and women to live and love Jesus in today's rapidly changing culture. Here's the number if you want to financially support Equip, 888-644-4144, or go online to equipradio.org.